Our reading this evening is from Joshua chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the river Jordan into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your provisions ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. But to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you after he said, the Lord your God will give you rest by giving you this land. Your wives, your children, and your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan. But all your fighting men, ready for battle, must cross over ahead of your fellow Israelites. You are to help them until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan towards the sunrise. Then they answered Joshua, whatever you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so will we obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey it, whatever you may command them, will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing and privilege of having your word available to us, for the opportunity to explore the breadth of your presence among us this week in our readings, of your presence, of your law, of your intention, but most of all, Lord, your love. And may the words of my lips and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So this evening we're going to be looking at the call upon Joshua not to be afraid, to be courageous. Well, isn't that so much easier said than done? And we'll be unpacking what these themes mean for us in the here and the now through this passage. But I'm conscious, of course, that it's now 7:25, and I haven't yet mentioned at all today that I was an orc in the Lord of the Rings films. I usually get the opportunity to mention it once a day, so I've just had to go ahead and mention it now. But being an orc, I can't really preach on that. I'm going to preach about the good guys this evening. So at the end of the Fellowship of the Ring, it's actually at the beginning of Book 2, the Two Towers, Boromir is dead. He's lying, or he's actually sitting up next to a tree with arrows sticking through him like a porcupine from wild and savage orcs. Aragorn comes up to him, and Boromir says some words to him just before he dies. And then Aragorn says, Boromir has laid it on me to go to Minas Tirith, and my heart desires it, but where are the ring and the bearer? How shall I find them and save the quest from disaster? Well, of course, if you haven't seen the movie or read the book, then you don't know what I'm talking about. So apologies about that. But the words, how shall I save this quest from disaster, could very well have been words that Joshua could have spoken. After all, Moses is dead, and the people of God are still in the wilderness, and they have been there for 40 years. The promise of God has yet to be fulfilled. And so how can he save this quest from disaster? Well, Hollywood never has a shortage of adventure stories, stories of good struggling over evil, of triumph over fearful odds, of the underdog coming good. And these themes are not new. There's that old hymn that kind of splits opinion a bit. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. And I've struggled with such words as someone who doesn't have a great deal of faith in war. And I've often been in contexts where it's not been okay to sing that hymn. It's been filed away. Perhaps they consider it that they're putting the soldiers too much in the reflection, or perhaps some people consider it incompatible with the Christian faith in some way. We can explore that at another time. Well, of course, here in the book of Joshua, we're going to meet war, and we're going to meet in the guise of a great hero of the Old Testament, namely Captain Joshua. I suppose in terms of the four temperaments, Joshua could be described as choleric, robust, restless, and forthright. Never happier, perhaps, than when engaging in some great project or other. People like that can be a little bit intimidating. But God has raised up such people throughout the scriptures to do his work. Now, I want us to see in these opening verses several things that God taught Joshua. And in teaching Joshua, underlines some fundamental principles about establishing the kingdom of God. The first of which is this. It's a principle that's taught in the very opening verses of Joshua 1 that we heard from Eleanor. Moses is dead, but the purposes of God are not. Well, Moses may well be dead, but the purposes aren't dead. So isn't it startling how this book opens? In verse 2, this is God now speaking to Joshua. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. And so do you see the point? The work of God is not dependent on man. Moses is dead, but the purposes of God are not. Now, it wouldn't be difficult to imagine that amongst the people of God, there may well be some misgivings now to the purposes and the plan of God now that Moses was dead, now that their great leader was gone. Having spent 40 years in the wilderness, I don't know if I can even imagine that. I mean, imagine a promise made to you 40 years ago. That's when Margaret Thatcher was in number 10 and the Bee Gees were at number 1. But don't worry, because God promised the Israelites that they were staying alive. That's especially for you, Eleanor. Well, it wouldn't be difficult to imagine that many, many amongst the people of God were beginning to think that perhaps the promises of God would never be fulfilled, and that Moses is dead, and that's the end of it. Isn't it startling that the very first words in this book are, now that Moses is dead, now therefore arise and go and occupy the land which I promised to you. God's hand, that's the thing. God's hand is the thing that he wants us to see here. It's not dependent on man, and that's not to say that man is not important. That's not to say that man is insignificant. In the end, men and women are his servants who do his bidding. But the kingdom of God does not ultimately depend on us. Look at how he puts it. I, which I am, giving to them. The emphasis is on sovereignty. The emphasis is on that which God is about to do. When the men appeared at Jesus' transfiguration, remember it was Moses and it was Elijah. And they represent the entirety of the period of the Old Testament. That is not insignificant in any way. So there are few greater than Moses, but the kingdom of God is not dependent on them. And I often wonder what it was like for the early church in Asia Minor, in Turkey, when Paul the Apostle died, and the news of his death travelled slowly from church to church along that very early grapevine before the days of the internet and email. Imagine how dejected the people of God must have felt towards the end of that first century, when Paul, the great apostle, the great hope, was dead, dead as Moses. You can feel something of the angst that Paul himself felt when he writes 2 Timothy as his last message to Timothy, preparing the church for that period of time. Or maybe we can imagine the churches in North Africa and how they felt in the 4th or 5th century when the great Augustine died. Or perhaps jump forward into the 16th century when the great theologian Calvin died. Well, the kingdom of God was not dependent on them either. Moses is dead. Now go in and possess the land. It's about the purpose of God, and the purpose of God is certainly sure. Second thing is closely related to it, and it's the reason why the purposes of God are sure. And the reason why the purpose of God is sure is because God always keeps his promises. The first thing that Joshua had to learn was about the purpose of God, and the second was about the promise. Joshua stands at a moment of transition, and at that moment he stands in need of all of the grace of God that's possible. And one of the things that God says to Joshua, remember my promise. Verse 4 of that hymn, Onward Christian Soldiers, reads, crowns and thorns may perish, kingdoms rise and wane, but the church of Jesus constant will remain. Gates of hell can never against the church prevail. We have Christ's own promise, and that cannot fail. That's precisely what God's saying here to Joshua. In verse 3, he says, every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I've given it to you just as I spoke to Moses, as I promised to Moses. It's like a refrain that goes through this entire chapter, as you would in a poem. It goes round and round, and you feed your soul on the promises that never, ever fail. Now, God has strange ways of fulfilling his promises, though. Sometimes our lives can be falling apart, and God is saying, I'm keeping my promises. Sometimes the clouds are gathering. Sometimes the storms may break. Sometimes lightning and thunder are crashing into our lives, and it's not nice. But he's promised to bless us. He's promised to keep us. He's promised never to leave us when our lives look to be in ruins. It might not feel like that sometimes, but God is always at work in us. Now, I wonder if Joshua was given these promises because, well, in some way, he needed them. I mean, I certainly do need those promises. There's something about Joshua, though, even though he's tough, even though he's a strong military soldier, a type A personality, there's something about Joshua, too, that needs constant reassurance. So the first point is about the purpose of God. The second point is about the promise of God. And the third point has to do with the law of God, the intention and the precept. Do you notice in verse 6 and through to verse 8, that now God draws attention to his precepts, his law. The book of Joshua, in many ways, is a record of how the word of God, given to his people in the first five books of Moses, the principles of the kingdom of God, as described in Deuteronomy and elsewhere. Now, how does that work out in the lives of the actual people of God? These almost impenetrable long lists of laws, how do they actually look when the people of God are on the move? So look at what he says in verse 8. Especially, he says to him, to be strong and very courageous, and to be careful. Verse 7, to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded to you. And then, this book of the law, probably referring again to Deuteronomy. Now, we have to have a right paradigm when we hear this word law, because we tend to hear the word law and to think of detailed instructions that usually are telling us to do something or not to do something because it's wrong. And that probably says something about us, something about the fallen nature of our understanding of God's law. Because in the Old Testament, the law, well, it's thought of very differently, I think. It's thought of as something much broader than simply commands to lead our people out of condemnation. Rather, the Torah, the law of God, is that which makes us wise. And that's a very different idea. It's much more elegant, which makes us wise. Because if you follow the law, if you heed God's law, you will be prosperous and successful. Now, don't confuse this prosperous and successful as health and wealth gospel. That's not what Moses is saying. That's not what the book of Joshua is saying either. No. You'll be prosperous and successful in a sense that you will be wise if you heed God's law. And that brought to mind, for me, the psalmist wrote in Psalm 119, because I love your law, I have more wisdom than my elders. I'm not talking about Eleanor in that. Now, if you love God's law, you can be wiser than those who are much older than you, because you have the law of God as liberating principle working itself out in your heart. End quote. I didn't write it. So did you ever think of Jesus when he was being tempted in the wilderness? Well, that's where Deuteronomy jumps up again. He took three passages of scripture, cited them from Deuteronomy 6 and Deuteronomy 8. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God was one of them. He cited them from memory as though it's saying to us that one of the things that Jesus did was read and meditate on the scriptures as cited in law. Not because you get into trouble if you don't. And you might say that because Jesus was God, he knew all of the Bible. Well, I think that's a misunderstanding too of how to understand the nature of the person of Christ. He was a fully integrated man after all. One of the things that Jesus did was learn and study and pour over the scriptures so that in the hour of need, it poured back out of him. I've probably said this before as well, or at least thought it. But I don't have enough time to study the scriptures. Perhaps Jesus had loads of spare time. Perhaps Joshua had loads of spare time. I doubt it somehow. Maybe what this verse is saying to you and to us is that we need to read more scripture in the morning so that we can meditate on it as we go about our day. We don't need to be firmly at the desk in study. Perhaps we can read it in the morning and then meditate it as we drive to work, as we have those conversations, as we're suddenly responding biblically to complex issues. Now, we don't know how much time Joshua had. He was a captain of thousands of soldiers, although they probably weren't very good soldiers. They were totally untrained. They probably had sore feet, and they had the complex society of a group of people that had been on the move in difficult situation. They never had a day's experience of proper warfare. Yet God's saying to Joshua, if you're going to make one solid step in advancing the kingdom of God, you need to meditate. You need to meditate on my words. And not only that, you need to obey it. Let's look at verse 7 again. Be strong and be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Be careful. That's one of the things that we moderns are not very good at, being careful about the word of God. And perhaps we should hold that. I can hear that comment. It rings in my ears a bit. If we make too much of the law, if you make too much of scripture, does it become excessive? Does it become legalism or pharisaical? Strange, isn't it, though? Oh, it's a shame Rob's not here. But when you're playing golf, there are certain rules, aren't there? If you whack the ball and it goes out into the rough, and suddenly that person picks up the ball, plops it back onto the fairway, and plays on. And he says, there's no need to be careful about the rules or the law. We're free now, but that's not what we're saying. That's still cheating. If you're going to be a person of God, we need to be careful to do everything that God asks us to do. That's the way we grow, and that's the way we become strong. We meditate on God's word and keep God's word. And we recognize the freedom that Christ and scripture brings us, but we also recognize that that can never mean abandoning those very scriptures. There's a fourth thing that I just wanted to quickly share in this passage. The fourth thing, if the first thing has to do with God's purpose, and the second has to do with God's promise, and the third has to do with God's precept, the fourth, and Rob touched on this a week or two ago, the fourth has to do with God's presence. He says it in verse 5 and again in verse 9, just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. It's like that motif again. It's something like a signature tune that every time that God comes and addresses one of his servants, he says, look, I'm going to be with you. I'm there for you. I will respond to you. And if I can put it in the modern touchy-feely sort of way, I love you. I'm your father. I'm your dad. I want to be here for you. So no matter how dark, no matter how difficult, no matter how trying circumstances might be, God's there. When Paul was faced with the difficulty of evangelizing Corinth and he was frightened to go on, this was God's word to him, I will be with you. And it's what Jesus said to the church, go into all the world and I will be with you. It's what a friend calls the Emmanuel principle, God with his people. And that's what Jesus means, God amongst his people. I wonder what you're facing in your lives. I wonder what obstacles, what difficulties, what fears. It's a principle we're lifting out of this passage. Specific promise to a man named Joshua as the captain of people of God as they're about to enter the land of Canaan. It's a principle that's found in Holy Scripture. And you might be in this service tonight as a child of God, trusting in Jesus, but your life's a mess. Jesus says to you, I will never leave you and I'll never forsake you. It's hard to imagine a greater encouragement for Joshua as they're about to embark on this great quest. Moses is dead, but the purpose of God isn't. Moses is dead, but the promise of God isn't. Moses is dead, but the precepts of God aren't. Moses is dead, but the presence of God goes with his people forever. Now, there's a word to take with you through this week and give you strength and give you encouragement and give you fortitude. And God, we pray, so enable it for your name's sake. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the richness of your word. We thank you for the example of those who have walked before us, for those who have responded to you. Bless us, Lord, with your presence, with your intention, with your hand in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.